One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, so did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have to give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him up the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has been given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God has made with your fathers." He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Thank you very much, Emma and Amanda. Well done. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to preach a message I've called A Miracle with a Message. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear and hear from your word and understand what it's saying to us. We pray, Father, that you might be glorified through it. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have for us, that our love for you might increase and our love for our neighbour might increase as well. Help us, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking before that my trip to India was about 18 years ago. And at this point, it's so long ago that there are very few things that stick out in my mind. But one thing that does stick out is the time a couple of young women came to the place where we were staying, and they asked to be prayed for because they wanted husbands. And they asked us to pray for them for husbands. And only later did it occur to us that as single guys in our just turned adults, that they weren't just asking to be prayed that they might find husbands, that we might be the answer to their prayers. And I think in my time in India, that was the only thing in which I actually had the power to meet the need in front of me. Because every other time, it was clear that the need far exceeded my capacity to meet it. You go to a place like India and you see that there are people that lack food, they lack shelter, they lack clothes. They lack safety standards. One time we saw a guy fixing his truck and it was getting dark and he had lit a fire under his truck in order to see so he could fix his truck. We became aware of our inability to meet the need. And it's not just in India, obviously. There are needs all over the place. This week, as I've been ministering to someone, I've seen that I don't have what it takes. I don't have everything I need to be able to meet the need out there. I don't have the capacity to change things that need to be changed or to help things that need to be helped. There are too many problems in this world. There is too much need in this world. What can we possibly do to meet the needs that we know that are even in our community, even amongst our neighbours? You see, I think all of us want to make a difference. All of us want to have an impact on this world. And Acts chapter 3 shows us how. Through the apostles Peter and John, we'll learn to do two things. The first is to give what you have. Give what you have. Have a look again at verse 3. Actually, go verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, at this time in church history, as I mentioned before, the disciples were observant Jews. They would attend the times of prayer, of which there were three every day. And those times of prayer would bring together a whole bunch of people to come into the temple courts and to pray together. It could be thousands of people. And apparently, this was an opportunity for those who had needs, for the crippled, for the lame, for the needy, to come to the temple gates and beg from those who were passing by. And the passage tells us that one man who was born without the ability to use his legs would be carried in and placed at the gate called Beautiful. This is also known as the Nicanor Gate, if you want to look it up later. But it was a huge set of brass double doors. Now, some of the gates, some of the doors in the temple complex were made of silver and of gold. But the brass double doors called Beautiful were apparently so wonderfully intricate, so beautifully designed that they were called Beautiful and they were considered, even though it was a lesser metal, to be the greatest of all the doors. The gate stood at atop of a set of steps that led into the court of the Israelites. And in front of this beautiful gate that led into this amazingly beautiful temple, there sat a man in a wretched and pitiable state. A beggar. A man lame from birth. You can imagine it if you've seen someone who has been paralyzed from the waist down. You know that over time the legs waste away. And that even if the legs did work, they wouldn't have the strength to support the weight of the person. As I mentioned to the kids, today we have wheelchairs, but in the ancient world you did not. It's hard enough to navigate the modern world without the use of your legs, where even a single step can bar you from entry into some place. But this man couldn't navigate the world at all. He could not work. He could not get around without people carrying him. There was no social security for this man. There was no Centrelink disability support pension. The only hope this man had was that those who were going into the time of prayer would flick him a few coins. But get this, he could not go in himself. Now, it wasn't because of the law of God that he was not allowed into the temple complex. All the law of God says is that someone who is a priest must not be disabled in any way. There are probably some really good practical reasons for that. But priests could not be disabled and still act as a priest. But everybody else was fine to go into the temple. But at some point, perhaps it was a rabbinical teaching, perhaps it was just some folklore that had arisen, suggested that the disabled were not able to come into the temple either. That law that you should have been applied to the priests applied to all crippled people. This man at the top of the steps that led into that at the gate called Beautiful that led into the court of the Israelites was as close to the temple, as close to the worship of God that he was allowed to be. And his disability prevented him from going any further. He was an outcast. Never able to fully participate in the worship of God. Never able to come near the presence of God. Not even to bring his requests to God by joining in at the time of prayer. All he could do was beg. And Peter and John happened to pass by. Now it says in verse 3 that the beggar asked Peter and John for money. To him, they were just two more men coming by into the time of prayer, two more sources potentially of income. And verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him. Now, I don't know if that phrase jumps out at you, but it jumps out at me. It doesn't say that Peter and John saw the man. It says they looked straight at him. It's unusual because I think everybody else kept their eyes focused straight ahead. You see, we've got to see the need before we can meet it. The crowds just keep on walking. They just ignore this man. Maybe some help him by flicking him a few coins. But I suspect, like many beggars, even in the world today, they're used to being totally ignored. But Peter and John saw this man's need. They don't avert their eyes. They don't pretend it doesn't exist. They look straight at him. It is the easiest thing in the world just to keep on walking, to pretend that we don't see the problem, to think somebody else will do something. In fact, that thing, somebody else will do something, has a name. It's called the bystander effect. And apparently, if you're ever in a situation where you need help and a crowd has gathered, it's important not to say, can someone call the police? Somebody help. Because what happens is the larger the crowd gets, the more inactive it becomes. People think somebody else will do something. Apparently the way to get out of that is to break through that is to call someone out and say, you in the hoodie, call the police. How many people, I wonder, have been condemned to poverty and distress because people like us have said, somebody else. Surely somebody else will help. But Peter and John didn't look away. They didn't ignore the problem. They saw the need, and more than that, they saw this man's true need. Have a look at the second half of verse 4. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. The man thought that his need was money. But Peter and John didn't have any. But they could meet his real need. Verses 6 to 8. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. They didn't have silver and gold, but they did have the name of Jesus. And with that power, they change this man's life. And notice what he does. He goes with them into the temple courts. For the first time in his life, this man, lame from birth, is able to join in the worship of God. He was barred from entry, but now he can go in and praise the living God and join in the prayer service. Before, he was left at the gate, unable to enter into the presence of God. But God's compassion was such that the presence of God, instead of remaining in the temple and inaccessible, the presence of God came to him through the apostles Peter and John. And he was miraculously healed. When Pope Innocent II apparently commented on this passage sometime in the Middle Ages, and he remarked to Thomas Aquinas, saying, "You see, the church is no longer in that age in which she said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "Truly, Holy Father," replied Aquinas, "neither can she any longer say to the lame, 'Rise up and walk.'" There is definitely a connection between our prosperity and our lack of miracles. But as much as I think we should definitely pray for God's miraculous working power, that should not stop us from doing what we can. You see, Peter and John were not lying when they said, "Silver and gold have I none." They had nothing but the name of Jesus, and they gave what they had. They gave what they had. And God expects the same of us, to give what we have. Do you have faith to pray for healing? Then pray fervently, and the name of Jesus will heal the sick. Do you have things that you don't need? Then give them away cheerfully. Do you have silver and gold? Then use them to make friends for yourself on this earth. Give what you have. Don't think, "If only I had more faith, I would pray for healing. Or if only I had more resources, I would give them. Or if only I had more time, then I would spend it helping people." Let's not consume our energy thinking about what we lack, but instead let's give what we have and follow the example of Peter and John. When the apostles did that, when they gave what they had, they were given the opportunity to speak about Jesus. Point one is give what you have, and point two is tell what you know. Tell what you know. Have a look at verses 9 to 11. "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them..." Now, giving what they had provided a powerful opportunity to talk about Jesus. And you'll notice as you have a look at Peter's sermon that the first thing he does is he takes the focus off himself and points the way to Jesus. Notice what Peter says. "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" It's interesting to me because I think a lot of people today will say the opposite of this. That if you are holy enough, if you are separated to God enough, if you've prayed enough, then miracles will happen and be normal. But Peter makes it very clear that it's not by our own power, it is not by our own godliness. No, instead, verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." It is not by our own holiness, but God chooses to glorify his Son. Now, faith is involved. We need to trust in Jesus. There's room even for our faith to be increased. We should pray, "God, expand my faith, increase my faith." But the primary reason for this miracle was that God had chosen to glorify Jesus by healing a man in his name. And it provides an opportunity for Peter to point to Christ, which he does in a similar way to his Pentecost sermon. You'll notice that the sermon here in chapter 3 has the same shape as the sermon in chapter 2. He focuses on Jesus. He references the scripture. He isn't afraid to point out sin, even saying that you killed the author of life. And he calls them to repentance. Verse 26 says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The sermon's interesting because I think in some ways it is counter what commonly occurs in the Christian church today. I think the modern temptation is to do precisely the opposite of what Peter does. Modern Christianity is being convinced to focus on people, individuals, gifted preachers. And this can happen unintentionally, where somebody genuinely is just extraordinarily gifted, and it's like, come and hear our preacher, rather than come and hear about Jesus. The focus can also become on people when we focus on meeting people's needs, as if that's the object of preaching. Messages can be focused on felt needs, making people feel better, instead of pointing people to Jesus. Modern Christianity has been tempted into not referencing the Bible. I hope you haven't, but I suspect we've all heard a sermon where the Bible was not referenced at all. Fortunately, that's not common in our churches, but still there is a temptation to think that this isn't enough for us. We need some other information. We need psychology. We need self-help. We need some guru with some special insight. We don't have enough in God's word. And some of those things can be helpful, but we have to go back to the scriptures, just like Peter does. Another temptation is to avoid discussion of sin. And I understand that one. It gets awkward. It's offensive to people. And you think, shouldn't we be focusing on the love of God? Shouldn't we try to show how reasonable the Christian faith is? Do we really need to talk about sin? Well, the answer is yes. Because without talking about sin, the cross is robbed of its power. The gospel without the cross is no gospel at all. And you cannot talk about the cross, you cannot talk about the sacrifice of Christ without talking about the sin that made it necessary. And there's also in Peter's message a call to repentance. Now, this is something that often I think churches like ours tend to be weak in. We can be wary of emotionalism. We don't want to have high pressure sales tactics to try and convince people to put their trust in Jesus. We don't want to say with every head bowed and with every eye closed. And we don't need to say that. But Peter does call for repentance and faith. If someone was having an affair and you found out about it, wouldn't you say to that person, stop what you're doing? You wouldn't even feel particularly bad. You go, you need to stop this. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to put this other person out of your life, and you need to return to your spouse. It might be tough to say that, but I don't know that we'd hesitate to say that, because we know that that is the right thing to do. That what they're doing is wrong, and it's going to destroy their families. And yet, why is it that we can be so often afraid to say, stop that sin, stop it. You're breaking God's commandments. Stop what you're doing and turn to God. Maybe, just maybe, we don't see sin against God as being as bad as adultery against a spouse. And yet it's actually much, much worse. There are terrible, terrible earthly consequences for an affair, but there are much more terrible eternal consequences for sin against God. If we fail to warn the adulterer, it might result in the death of his marriage. But if we fail to warn sinners, it will result in the deaths of their souls. We're called to do what Peter and John did, is to tell what we know. To tell what we know. For some people, we're the only access they have to the presence of God. We are the only person in their life who understands the gospel. I've said it before, but if you look around your areas, if you're at home, you look at all your neighbours, they look at their houses and think, how many of these households have people in them that have genuinely heard the gospel and rejected it? How many people out here, they understood the gospel, they heard a clear gospel presentation, and they just went, no, that's not for me. I'd say the vast majority of people in this valley have never heard the gospel. Maybe they've heard that if you're good, you go to heaven. Maybe they've heard that if you give money to the church, you can go to heaven. Or if you go to church, you'll go to heaven. But how many of them have genuinely heard the gospel? For some people, we are the closest they have ever been to the presence of God. And if we don't tell them, who will? Give what you have. Tell what you know. That's the message of Acts chapter 3. Peter and John didn't have much, but they had, what they did have was greater than any amount of gold. And they told what they knew. They spoke of Jesus, who, even though we've sinned against him, stands ready to forgive all of their sins. Then we might think, I don't have anything to give and I don't know what to say. But what is in your hand? What skill has God given you? What resources has God given us? What time has he given to us? What ability has he given us? What faith has he given us? What name has he given us? What is in our hand? What is it that we could be doing now that could be used more intentionally for the kingdom? What is it in your life that it takes your time and you've committed to it, but you could use it more intentionally for the kingdom? What is one thing that you can do, one change you can make to give what you have? And don't be surprised that when you give what you have, that God gives you an opportunity to tell what you know. To talk about Jesus, about the love in our hearts that inspires us and gives our lives meaning. Let's pray. Father, we pray for opportunities. We pray for opportunities. We thank you, and we know, we realize that there's lots going on in our lives. We've got families to care for. We've got things to do, and yes, that's fine. But Father, I pray that you give us also opportunities to bless our neighbours, fellow citizens of the valley. Give us opportunities to use what we have, even to pray for the sick, to give to the needy, to give our time and our abilities for the sake of others. And Father, that through doing that, that you might give us an opportunity to tell what we know, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that it would no longer be the case, that it wouldn't be the case that the people of this valley haven't heard the gospel. Father, show us how we can reach them, whether it's just people that we meet, whether that's our friends and neighbours, whether that's through things like the Carols event or different things that we're doing throughout the year. I pray, Father, use them all for your glory. Help us to give what we have and to tell what we know. In Jesus' name. Amen.